So the past 2 weeks, we spent most of our time in the church itself, in the sanctuary, and we were talking about liturgical things. And now we're going to return and kind of pick up where we left off from the first session, which was in that session I was kind of introducing how we understand the church, how we understand the word Orthodox, what we mean when we talk about the Orthodox Church and the Orthodox faith. So the next question for us to consider is, what does it mean to be an Orthodox Christian? What are we saying about ourselves? What's our goal as Orthodox Christians, and so on? And as we talk about that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to talk a little bit about principles in our faith that you'll see show up again and again. so they have a pretty broad application, and I think they're important to get before we go on to talking about other points of our theology and how we understand the Orthodox faith. So in that introductory section, I was talking a little bit about how we understand the church to be, to have continuity. I don't have an eraser. To have continuity from the beginning until now. So there's this 2,000-year history, and I think I told you about my friend who was an Assembly of God pastor who said, "You have history." He said, "I love that about the Orthodox Church, that you have history, and it goes back more than just 200 years." He says, "We trace our denomination back 200 years, and then, you know, that's really the beginning." This is obviously something that we emphasize, and I talked about the 4 points. Oh boy, we've got issues with our board here. Here's an eraser. The marker was working in my office. I have to look for another dry erase marker. That's not going to work.
Could be the board.
Yeah, I think it is, because it was working in my office. Let's see if maybe that just that section's not good. Yeah. Anyway, so I'll just have to talk. Imagine that. So we talk about having historical continuity, and along with that, it's not simply that we've existed all this time, but we have what we call tradition. And it's really important to understand by tradition, we don't mean what a lot of times we're accused of by those outside of the Orthodox Church, which is man-made traditions. You know, this kind of manufacturing of rules and regulations and things like that that we have to then follow. And in that conception of things, it's very legalistic. You know, it's like, okay, you have to live by all of these things, which is very much like the Old Testament law. But interestingly, and I got this from my father, who's an Orthodox priest in Santa Fe, New Mexico, but he would always say, even the law was not meant to be legalistic. You know, even the law had a deeper meaning always. And it was the legalism was imposed on it so that it was turned into something that it wasn't really meant to be, because even the Old Testament law was meant to help people to come to an appreciation of God's love and of our nothingness without him, and our weakness and our need for him, but that he loves us in spite of all of that and our sinfulness and so on. So the law was meant to show that. And St. Paul says it was a tutor to bring us to Christ, to prepare us for Christ. So in that sense, from a Christian perspective, we look at all of that, we say that there wasn't ever meant to be anything legalistic about it, but rather it was bringing us to this point of really recognizing God's love and our need for him. And then we're prepared for the Messiah. So we say that when we talk about tradition in the church, what we mean is the organic, living continuity of the faith from generation to generation. So just like parents with children are passing on everything they know, whatever wisdom they have. They want to help form their children with a deep understanding of life and the ability to experience life. Come on in. Are you Devin?
Yes.
Hi, Devin. Welcome. I'm Father Daniel. Good to meet you. Do we have a chair back there for Devin? Yeah. So just like parents with their children are passing on whatever they have to pass on, their heritage, so we have in the life of the church. There's this passing on from generation to generation. And we say that we have generations of saints before us who've passed on the faith. So it's the apostolic faith, the gospel that they received, passed on generation after generation. And we say, you know, like St. Paul says in Galatians, even if an angel from heaven, if anyone, or even an angel from heaven, preaches a gospel other than the one that you've received, let him be accursed. You know, so we take that to heart. We say there's no other gospel other than the true gospel. However, there are false gospels that are offered. And so what's the safeguard is that there's this body of the church, the body of Christ, that exists throughout the world and throughout time, that has maintained the true gospel, the apostolic faith, generation after generation, without changing any of the essence of that faith. And so we always want to be going back to that. And that's when we talk about tradition, we're saying, okay, does it fit with the first gospel as it was handed down and as it's been handed down generation after generation? Because if not, something's up, you know? If somebody's telling us something and it doesn't fit with that, then we say, mm-mm. You know, it's suspicious, right? So that's, we're not obsessed with tradition, but rather it's like, well, is that what our parents taught us or not? You know, is that what's been handed down to us or not? And all of us who are parents are quite fallible. We know that. You know, sometimes we teach the wrong thing, and then we have to say, you know what, I was wrong about that. And now we have to, you know, kind of switch that a little bit because I learned something new. And we're all quite fallible. And we say any particular person is fallible. So any of those people along the way could have made mistakes and did. You know, we can point out certain saints, even fathers of the church, who maybe the vast majority of what they said was correct, but this one little thing here or there wasn't correct. So how does the church deal with that? The church as a whole simply is guided by the Holy Spirit, and if there's something that's not of the Holy Spirit, it gets rejected. It eventually gets rejected. So, and one of the mechanisms for that is through the church councils, beginning with what took place in Acts chapter 15, the first council in Jerusalem. You see, there's this idea that some of the apostles were holding that for Gentiles, Greeks, and so on, to become Christians, first they have to be circumcised. In other words, to be a Christian, they have to be a Jew, right? These are apostles saying that. But they're wrong. And so it had to come to a kind of a consensus there. And this was the decision of the church. And we say that was guided by the Holy Spirit. And so the outcome was, no, to be a Christian, you don't have to be a Jew. To be a Christian, you don't have to be circumcised. You do have to be baptized, you know, because baptism is the new circumcision. And it's open to men and women. And so there's full membership in the church through baptism. That's the initiation into the life of the church. But they don't have to be Jews. They don't have to, in other words, if they are Jews, great, you know. If they're Greeks, fine. The Greeks don't have to become Jews. The Jews don't have to stop being Jews, you know. In other words, it's Christ that's the common link for everyone. And faith in him. And they gave certain stipulations, you know, especially having to do with immorality and idolatry. You know, those are the things that the Gentiles maybe are used to that they really have to get rid of. Anything immoral, anything idolatrous has to go. So that was basically what was handed to them. So the point again is that it's not any particular person, but the church as a whole that we can look to for sure and reliable guidance. Because we say, again, the Holy Spirit is guiding the church as a whole. Now, any particular person may be inspired by the Holy Spirit, but if somebody comes and says, if I come and I say, the Holy Spirit gave me a vision and the said this, then you should be going, okay, maybe Father Daniel, but maybe not. And we need to check this against everything else we've received. And if it's completely different, something's up, you know. And you should, in the church should work that way, so that even if bishops are, for whatever reason, led astray, the people can say, nope, that's not our faith. And that's happened before, by the way. There was a great example that's often given is the Council of Florence, which took place in the 1200s, and there was a political pressure that was placed on all of these Orthodox bishops who went to Florence and met with bishops from the Roman Church. So this is after the split with Rome, which we'll come to in more detail when we get that, to that point in church history. But at this council, the Eastern bishops from the Orthodox Church who were there had all of this political pressure put on them because in Constantinople, in the Orthodox churches, they were in a very bad position. They were being invaded from the east. You know, you have like the Ottomans coming, and so they're in great danger. And so they said, we need the Western powers, rulers, military to come in to defend us. So they said, you've got to agree with them. You've got to capitulate. In other words, you know, you've got to compromise. And even if you don't agree about the faith, you just have to sign a treaty of or a union with Rome in order to gain their support militarily. So they did have a lot of theological discussions, but they ultimately couldn't agree on things, for example, about purgatory. The Orthodox were saying there's no purgatory, there's no created hellfire, the fire of hell is God's love, you know, very different understanding. And then you have the Western bishops pushing these things that the Orthodox weren't accepting. So there were a number of issues, but in the end, they all ended up, almost all of them, ended up signing this agreement saying, okay, we accept all that. We accept everything that they're saying in order to receive this military support. Well, all the bishops went back home after that council, and all the people rioted. They said, that's not our faith. You betrayed our faith to the bishops. But there was only one bishop, St. Mark of Ephesus, who did not sign. And so he was the hero, because he refused to sign that false union, that false agreement, and to compromise the faith. And so he became the hero, but all the other bishops were like, that's it, you're not our bishop anymore, you know? And so then, the church dealt with that. But this is an example, in other words, of how sometimes it's a grassroots type of thing that prevents the church from falling into heresy, and even bishops can be led astray, and how we, every member of the church is responsible for the faith. When we're baptized and when we're chrismated and we accept this faith and we say our creed as part of that, we're saying, not only do I believe this, but I will defend it, you know, that this is, I'm willing to give my life for this if need be, you know, for my faith in Christ. No, God willing, we won't be called upon to do that in the sense of, you know, having to face death if we don't confess Christ. But we should be willing to really hold to that and be faithful to that, and not to compromise our faith. So that's a little bit about how we understand tradition. And as I said, I think I mentioned this to you all last week, St. Vincent of Lorraine has this famous saying. He says, what we believe, let me think how to put it. We believe what has been held everywhere, always, and by all. There's this idea of consensus in the life of the church, that it's not some, you know, sort of fringy idea that somebody has over here, but it's that which the whole church has agreed upon. That's our faith. Now, oftentimes You talk about some particular issue and you'll say, well, these fathers said this about that and these fathers said this about that. And we take that seriously because we respect those people highly. But sometimes about certain issues, there might be some disagreements. And we say, well, there's this and there's that, and we should consider both views. But about the most essential things, about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Jesus being both God and man, the most basic things of our faith, like we talked about in the Creed, there's no question. You know, those are the things that are absolutely universal in the life of the church. Okay, so along with that kind of idea of tradition, and by the way, I think I mentioned this before also, but tradition shows up a lot in the New Testament, and depending on the translation you're reading, sometimes it's translated as tradition, and sometimes it's translated as something else. And this reveals a bias in some translations, that some translators will translate the word as tradition when it's something negative, like the traditions of men. And when it's something positive, they use a different word, because they think tradition's a bad word, you know. But it's actually the same word in both cases.
So the